Well, good morning, everybody. I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 8. We will begin this morning our new year together in Psalm 8. As you're turning to Psalm 8, I'd like to welcome everyone here. What a wonderful new way to, wonderful way to start the new year. We have an assembly full of Annandale members, new members, old members, visitors from near and from afar. And we are delighted that you have chosen to come and worship with us this morning. In 2018, we have a theme and a reading schedule. If you've not yet picked one up, they are available on the table in the foyer. And my purpose this morning, as we think about the lesson Read and Pray Every Day, is to encourage you to receive the blessings of reading and praying as you read the 2018 readings. So our theme for the year that we will be developing throughout the year is Know the Lord. And just a word about the theme. When we think about Know the Lord, what we're emphasizing this year is moving from just knowing some facts about the true and living God to a relationship with the one in whose image we are created. The word that is most often used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to refer to our relationship with our Father, with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is a word that means to experience. And so this year we want to encourage each other, and in our individual reading of God's Word, to experience the Lord. And as we think about the Lord, this all caps version of the Word, what we are referring to is the personal name of the Godhead. The personal name of the true and living God. A Hebrew verb that literally means to be. And so what the personal name of God is revealing to us about God is that He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the great I Am. And so we want to experience the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to have a relationship with Yahweh God, with the Lord God. And so each month we have a theme within the theme. For the month of January, our theme is Know the Lord, who is God Almighty. And so the first thing, if you will, that God wanted His people to understand about Him is that He is the only God. There is no other, and that He is the most powerful being in all of the world. There are three types of beings. There is deity, there are angels, and there are human beings. There is one God who consists of three persons: the Father, the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, who is the true and living God, is not just powerful. He doesn't just have a measure of power. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And so He reveals Himself to Abram in Genesis, the 17th chapter, and in verse 1, as El Shaddai. And He encourages Abraham, based on his understanding of who the true and living God is, to walk before Him blamelessly. As we think about the concept of God being God Almighty, one of the reasons why we chose to put this one in January is because El Shaddai appears some 48 times in the Old Testament. 31 times of the 48 is in the book of Job. Job, a man who lived in the days of the patriarchs. His knowledge of the true and living God was not as vast as our knowledge of the true and living God. Because where we stand within the context of God's eternal purpose, He's just revealed more to us about Himself than He had to Job. But here's the lesson that we need to take away this morning. Job lived by faith within his understanding of who God is. And he believed that the true and living God was Almighty. And because of his conviction concerning the person and the nature of the true and living God, his thinking and his speech and his behavior was pretty impressive. And he serves as an example unto us as we make our journey from heaven to earth. So this morning, this is what I want to encourage all of us to think about as we begin the new year together and as we do these readings together and as we come together on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday evenings to discuss the week's readings. I want to encourage you to receive the blessings of doing the readings yourself and praying the Word as you read. And so here are the takeaway points. I want you to see Him with your own eyes. The blessing and the privilege and the opportunity that I have to do the work of the evangelist here, to be the preacher, is that I get to be a voice. I am not the voice. I am a voice. But I get to be the voice that you hear on the Lord's Day in the context of our worship assembly as we praise God through the preaching of His Word. I don't want you to just see Him with my eyes. I don't want you to just hear Him through my voice and through my ears. I have often joked that if I was a member where I preach, I'd go somewhere else. I mean, the most often asked question that I get in Northern Virginia is, "Where are you from?" I never knew that I had a Southern accent until I came to Washington, D.C. for the first time. And I was talking to one of my best friends this week who is a brother, and he lives in Detroit, Michigan, and we were talking, and I was on my cell phone, and I was walking around the house while we were talking, and something happened to the phone, and there was some reverb in the phone, and I could hear myself talking, and I thought, man, this is really, I've gotten worse. How is that possible, living here? How has my accent gotten worse? And I think about the preachers that I have loved and listened to and that I've sat at their feet and I can hear their voices. I think about things that I'm convicted about that I've learned from other people and I can hear the voice of Ed Harrell. I can hear the voice of David Tomley. I hear Paul Earnhardt's voice. I tell you what each of those men did for me and why I love them so much is because they taught me to have a faith of my own. They taught me, don't just listen to my voice. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Don't just accept what I believe. You read the Word for yourself. You pray the Word of God. You have conviction of your own. You have a faith that is yours. Those who have taught us, we owe them a debt of love and respect and appreciation. But that is all we owe them. Timothy's faith was his own. Did Lois and Eunice do a good job with him? Yes. But if they missed it, do you think that they would be proud of Timothy if he just went along with what they taught him? Of course they wouldn't have. They wanted Timothy to see the Lord with his own eyes. They wanted Timothy to hear his voice with his own ears. The only way you can do that is by reading God's Word for yourself. By listening to His voice with your heart. Why do we go to events? Why do we travel and spend money and sacrifice to go? Why do we go watch athletes play? Why do we go to listen to musicians perform? Why do we travel to places? Well, that goes back to the concept of no. We want to experience the atmosphere of the ball game. We want to experience the greatness of the hockey player on the ice. We want to just sit and stand and cheer at something that we can't even believe that we're seeing, that someone has the ability to do what they're doing on the ice or the football field or the basketball field, basketball court. I really can't believe I said that. Why do we go to concerts? Because there's just nothing like being there. You can watch music on television. You can watch music on your phone. You can YouTube movie clips, but it's not like being there. The roar of the crowd, the energy and the excitement of just being there. Going also blesses you with a point of reference. I have never been to Niagara Falls, and so I have never experienced the glory of that. And so this week, as I have seen footage of it and I've seen pictures of it, that it's frozen. I look at that and I'm in awe of it. I marvel over it. But at the same time, I've never been there. So I don't have the experience of seeing all of that rushing water. And then all of a sudden, now you go back to it when you see these reports that it's frozen. When you've been to a game or you've been to a concert or you've been to a place and then you think about it or you see it on television or someone is talking to you about it, if you've had that experience, then your reaction is, I know where that is. I've been there. And as we think about the theme of knowing the Lord and seeing Him with your own eyes and hearing Him with your own ears, that's how we need to think about God. We need to think about God in terms of, hey, I know Him. I know His will. I know His heart. Just like going to an event or going to a place gives us a point of reference, we need Him to be our reference point. And the way we go about doing that is by seeing Him, seeing His power, seeing His glory, seeing His majesty, seeing His splendor. We need to hear for ourselves His loving, tender, compassionate, merciful voice speaking to us. In Psalm the 8th chapter, and in verse 1, the Psalms. This was the Jewish Psalter, the Jewish hymn book. These are the songs that the people of God sang together to worship and praise their God. They are hymns, they are psalms, but many of them are written in the form of prayers that were then sung. And in Psalm 8, we have the word Lord twice in the first verse, but you'll notice, depending upon the translation you use, most of them say this, O Lord, all caps, our Lord. And so what we have is the personal name of God. We have Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am. And so the people of God were so afraid that they were going to take the Lord's name in vain, they stopped saying it out loud. And instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, they inserted the Hebrew word for Lord. Well, that's the second word. The point of, O Lord, our Lord, is the true and living God whose name is Yahweh. Yahweh is our Lord. And so as we think about knowing the Lord, this is the practical application of it. What the true and living God wants you and I to do individually is to make Him the Lord of our lives. You might have noticed that not everybody in the world has done that. At the end of the day, the only person that I have any influence over to make that decision is me. We need to be about the business of being salt and being light and using our influence for good. But at the end of the day, created in His image, free will, a will of our own, it is up to me by His grace and through His strength and power to be His child, to be His disciple, to be His servant. So how do we get from these facts about God to a relationship with God in which we make Him the Lord of our lives? I submit to you this morning, it's by seeing Him with our own eyes and hearing Him with our own ears. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name. The way the word name is being used in this verse is to communicate the revealed person of God. His name encompasses all of His attributes. He is not just omni-knowing and present and powerful, but He is love and He is grace and He is merciful. He is holy and He is just and He is righteous. How excellent is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? For You have made him a little lower than the angels, and You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. How did the psalmist get there? How did the psalmist get to this level of conviction and trust and surrender? I submit to you this morning that he read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He saw God with his own eyes. Notice what he says in verse 1. Who have set Your glory above the heavens. Let's turn to Psalm 29 now. Psalm 29. What led the psalmist to write the words of Psalm 8? He read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. As we read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and as we read chapters 3 through 50 and the rest of God's Word, we need to see His glory. We need to see His majesty. We need to see His splendor. We need to hear His loving, tender, compassionate, merciful voice speaking to us. And I submit to you this morning that once you see Him with your own eyes, once you get my voice out of your head and you hear His voice with your own ears, your response will be the same of everyone in His temple. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. Well, why does everyone in His temple say glory? Because they see Him. Because they hear Him. Because they experience Him. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. When you read God's Word, let me encourage you to do this. See the picture that God is painting. So this afternoon, read Genesis chapter 1 again. And as you read, see nothing. Then see the earth without form and void, covered with water. Then by faith, see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Then hear God say, let there be. Then see and hear the voice of the Word who will become flesh and dwell among us. Bring light and the atmosphere and dry land and plants and the sun and the moon and the stars and fish and fowls and animals and Adam and Eve into being. And as you see all of that with your own eyes and with your own ears, stand in awe. Praise Him. And above all else, give your heart to Him. And may I suggest to you this morning, as we think about this week's readings, and as we think about the readings that are ahead of us this year, this is the third blessing that we want to receive individually as we read and collectively as we come together. If you see Him with your own eyes and you hear Him with your own ears, then may I encourage you to believe that He will hear your heart. He will hear your heart. And you need to see Him and hear Him because you need Him to see you and hear you. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18. Watch this. You need to read because you need to see. You need to hear. And those two things will be a blessing to you. And the third blessing that you will receive by faith is you will come to know and to experience that He sees you and He hears you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, He created us in His image. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. In His omniscience, He knows. In His omnipresence, He is always near. And as God Almighty, He is not only able to help, but He is willing. Watch this. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. Psalm 34 was not one of our readings for this week, but it's on the same page of my Bible. And so let's read verses 12 through 22. Watch this. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Watch. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. That's where Psalm 1 finds its footing as the first psalm of the 150 in the Jewish Psalter. What does the righteous man do? Psalm 1, verse 2. He meditates upon the Word of God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. I can't help but think as we conclude that verse of Romans the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Well, who are those who are in Christ Jesus? Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who long to see Jesus. John 12, 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Him by faith with our own eyes. We would hear Him by faith with our own ears. And we would have absolute conviction and trust that He is there, that He listens, that He cares, and that He responds. You need His power to overcome your temptations, your sin, and ultimately your death. So we need to read, and we need to understand, but we need to move from just building knowledge into a personal relationship with God. And the way that we go about doing that is by praying as we read. So let's consider how we might go about doing that. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 speaks to us about how God has chosen to reveal Himself. And so He has revealed Himself, according to the first six verses, in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. United States of America. India. South Africa. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. The same sun that we gaze upon is the same sun that every other person all over the world gazes upon. The same moon, the same stars. I love to think about that when I'm a long way from home. That the same stars that I am gazing upon are the stars that Abram gazed upon in Genesis the 15th chapter when his faith was wavering and he was concerned about the Son of Promise, and the true and living God said to him, look, just look. Can you count the stars? Abram, I am going to make your descendants as numerous as all of these stars in the sky. No matter where we are in the world, the stars are declaring the glory of God. But that's not the only way God has chosen to reveal Himself. Verses 7 and following speak to us about the special revelation of God, the law of the Lord. And so then we get to verse 12. And we read a question that the more we come to know about God and experience God, we will answer. If you have a good and honest heart and you come to know about the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God, you are going to be broken and contrite before Him, and you are going to recognize sin in your life. And the second thing you're going to recognize is it's just hard to understand why we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Who can understand His errors? I can honestly say to you this morning that there is not a sin that I have committed in my life that I wish I could go back and do it again. There's not one. There's not a sin that I think, if I had that to do over again, that's exactly what I would do. I'd go do that again. I don't understand. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Who can understand His errors? Here's a prayer to pray. Cleanse me from secret faults. Here's a prayer to pray. Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Here's a prayer to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 139. See Him with your own eyes, hear Him with your own ears. Know this, He will hear your heart. Read and pray. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. Stop and think about that for a second. We're not just thinking about God as individuals. We're not just coming together on Sunday and on Wednesday night to think about God. God is thinking about us. God loves us. Not only as His creation, but as His children, He loves us. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. I think all of us have probably tried to attempt to count the stars. I mean, you walk out there and if it's not, you know, if there's just a handful of them, and you start trying to do that, and ultimately you can't do it, but you think, oh, well, I could probably do it tonight. Well, no, you can't. But have any of us ever seriously tried to count the grains of sand at the beach? I mean, the impossibility of that is staggering. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Verses 23 and 24. Here's a prayer to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. May I suggest to you this morning, if you are a child of God and you wonder whether or not God is paying attention to you, whether or not He is thinking about you, whether or not He is actively involved in your life, you pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and then you buckle up. Because you will find out real fast that God is, that God loves you, that God is aware of your heart, and that He cares about you personally. Because if you pray that prayer, He is going to go to work in your life. Paul went into Athens and he was just overcome by the fact that there were all these religious people and they didn't know the true and the living God. And he told that group of folks in Athens, listen, there is a God. In Him we live and move and we have our very being. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And oh, by the way, He is not far from any one of us. Do not believe that it's only possible for the elders and the deacons and the preachers and a few select super spiritual Christians to have a personal relationship with God. You can know the Lord. Saul of Tarsus came to understand that he needed to experience the power and resurrection of Christ to enter into eternal life. And he speaks at great lengths to that in Philippians, the third chapter. And so based upon his understanding of Jesus and his experience with him on the road to Damascus, and his 3 days contemplating the person and the work of Jesus, and his thinking and his speech and his behavior toward him, he repented. And then he devoted his life to going, to spending, and sacrificing everything to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he might, as an individual, experience glory. And so here is the conclusion of our lesson this morning before we stand and sing a song of praise to our God who is alive. There is a God. He created you in His image. He sustains you by the word of His power. And because He wants you to know Him, because He wants you to experience Him, He wrote you a book. And that is how I do my readings. I sit down with the book that God wrote me. And I stand in awe because of my sin that He wants to have anything whatsoever to do with me. And on every page, what He is communicating to me is, I love you despite yourself. And I have made it possible through Jesus for you to be redeemed, for you to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. I believe that when God looks at me, I believe He says to me through His Word, Jason, you're a hot mess. But I'm going to help you. We're going to work on this together. And I'm not going to give up on you. And I don't believe He's just saying that to me. I believe He is saying that to every one of us who has a broken and contrite spirit and understands who He is and who we are in relation to Him. Amen. The high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, chooses to dwell with those who have a broken and a contrite spirit. In 2018, read the Word of God and pray as you read, and I submit to you this morning that you will experience the love of the Father. You will experience the grace of Jesus. You will experience the communion of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the blessings of being in a relationship with the true and living God. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of John and to see Jesus and to understand that the Jesus of the Gospel of John is the God of Genesis 1:1. Who created all things by the word of His power, who sustains all things, and because of His great love for us, He became flesh and dwelt among us, lived a sinless, perfect life so that He might sacrifice Himself for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And when you come to understand His person and His work, and you come to believe, then you will hear His voice say, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak through His servant Peter, say to those who understood the truth of that message, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you as an individual receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian this morning, the only thing keeping you from obeying God is you. The Lord, who is God Almighty, this day has given you the opportunity. Here it is. Whatever the sin or the weight that so easily ensnares you, lay it aside. And come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing.